It's altogether fitting and proper that we start the new year focusing upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we start this year by observing a ritual sometimes called the Eucharist, Communion, or the Lord's Supper. You know, usually at this time of year, we project our thoughts into the future and what's going to happen in the coming year. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is not the time nor the place to do it, because this morning, what we all are to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is not look forward, but look back. We look back at what our Savior has done for us, the unique one of the universe who gave Himself for us. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here we have the Apostle Paul giving us information about what we know as the Last Supper. The Last Supper that Jesus Christ was going to have on earth. But in reality, for us, we can look at it as the First Supper. It was the ritual of the Passover was changed to the ritual of the Lord's Supper. And what is unusual about this is that the Apostle Paul is giving us information about an event which he did not attend. And so in verse 23, we get the information as to why and how he was able to impart this information to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. So, the Apostle Paul got his information that he is now passing along to the Corinthians. And since it's recorded in the Word of God that's alive and powerful and is inerrant and continues to inform us, we find out that the Lord Himself gave the Apostle Paul this information. So he says, For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. Now, I know that your text doesn't say keep on doing this, but that is a more proper translation, because this is the present active indicative, poieo, to keep on doing it. Keep on observing this ritual. Then in verse 25, first of all, in verse 24, this is where we get the information that we are to look backwards. So this morning, a lot of you may be thinking about the new year and anticipating all the challenges and all the things that might come into your life. But in order to observe this ritual properly, we have to look backwards. We have to remember what our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross. Then in verse 25, it says, In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Again, keep on doing this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're still looking back. When you partake of the bread and the cup, you're looking back, not forward. Then in verse 26, For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, that's where we start to look forward, until He comes. Jesus Christ is going to come again, and we are to anticipate that. So instead of thinking about the new year and all the things that might become of it, what we're doing is thinking of the future with regards to Christ, proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So here we have information for us again. We look back in the sense that we are remembering what Christ did for us, and we look further into the future, and then we're thinking not about all the details of life, but what is really important, that is the return of Jesus Christ. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "There's a crown of righteousness for all those who love His appearing." So how often do you normally, in the course of a day or a week, or maybe for some of you, I might say a month, even think about our Lord's return? The Bible says that we are to meditate and anticipate His return. So in that sense, we're looking forward to the future, but not by making some kind of New Year's resolution, and you're going to try to do better, and you're going to stay away from desserts, maybe. Well, that's futile, because I know what's back behind that curtain. So you can try and do, and that's fine if you want to do that, but what I'm saying is what is really important as we pause and observe this so important ritual is to look back, first of all, with regards to who Christ is and what He did, and then anticipate in the future about what He has for us. You can think of the eschatology, the future things that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to do for us. All of these things is proper and right as we think about the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Then in verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." Go ahead and underline that, examine himself. So we have, going back to the future, looking backwards, we remember Christ. Looking forward into the future, we're anticipating Christ's return. And what are we to do now in the present? Examine ourselves. And that's another thing that we are to be doing during this communion, is examine ourselves. We do that to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sins lurking about that would cause us to be distracted, that would cause us to, in any way, partake of this ritual in an irreverent manner. So we are and examine ourselves. And notice it says, doesn't say here, examine your neighbor or examine anyone else. That's what we're prone to do, and that's very easy to do. But He says, examine yourself. So before we actually start partaking of the elements, we'll have a moment of silent prayer, and you are to examine yourself. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? For we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you have any mental attitude sins that are unconfessed, then you're not really truly prepared to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what's going on in the present. You know, it's not what we do or what we will do in the coming year that matters. What's important is what He will do. If you can just stop and think of that for a moment, it'll put this next year in the right perspective. Because it's normal for people to think about all the things that they want to do, all the challenges they have. But we need to rise above that mundane, normal type of thinking and get into divine thinking, divine viewpoint. What is Christ going to do for us? What we do is really inconsequential. It's what Christ is able to do through us and through the Spirit and through the Word. That's what really makes the difference. Now, we have two elements here. We have bread and we have the cup. And the bread is unleavened bread. I remember years ago, we were going to have a communion, and for some reason, the unleavened bread that we had went bad, and it was tainted. And one of the deacons called me up, and it was just getting very close to time for church. And he says, "We don't have any, our unleavened bread is spoiled. What should we do?" I said, "Well, do they have any unleavened bread down there at HEB?" And the consensus was, "I don't think so." "Well, how about some?" Somebody said, "How about some crackers?" I said, "No way." I said, "We will not have communion at all. We will call it off before we will eat of any kind of bread other than unleavened bread. I think it would be blasphemous to do so." Because the unleavened bread speaks of Christ's perfect humanity, sinless perfection. Because leaven in the Bible always speaks of sin. And Jesus Christ was absolutely without spot or blemish. He was perfect in His humanity. So we think of that when we partake of the bread. Also, we recognize that only Jesus Christ was qualified to go to the cross. As soon as we're through with communion, I'm going to get back into our study, and right now we're looking at arrogance and humility. The height of arrogance is to think that you can be acceptable to God by your own works or by your own merit. And yet that's what the masses of the population think. They're out there working and they're striving, trying to achieve a standard that they think would make them right before God. And that's the height of arrogance. They know nothing about God. They know nothing about grace. They don't know anything when it comes to the spiritual realm. The other side of that coin is once that you are born again because you've had faith in Jesus Christ, is to think that you can lose your salvation by not achieving a certain standard of works or by sins that you may commit. Again, that's the height of arrogance and ignorance. So we're going to pause at this time to think of the work of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, as we just saw a couple of weekends ago, was perfect in His humanity. And He was born of a virgin. Only a person born of a virgin was qualified to go to the cross, because they would have no old sin nature. And when He went to the cross, He did it voluntarily. When you think of the horrors and the torture that He went through, ghastly as it may be, that is not what paid for our salvation. It was the imputation of your sins and my sins upon Him when He died spiritually on that cross that purchased our so great salvation. Actually, Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. He died first spiritually, for He was still alive when He said, "Tetelestai." Or some of you don't like that word so much. You think of tetelestai. I hate to rain on your parade, but tetelestai is what it says in the Greek. But maybe I shouldn't swim against the current. When He said tetelestai or tetelestai, it is finished. He was still alive on the cross when that happened. But He had died spiritually. And then when it was finished, He died physically because His mission was accomplished. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this Lord's Supper. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are part of the body of Christ, the universal church, and you are qualified to partake of this. However, all of us need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are able to concentrate. You know, this is somewhat like a test to see if you can concentrate on Jesus Christ, what He did for you in the past, what He's going to do for you in the future, and what He's doing for you right now. If you can concentrate on that as these elements are being passed out and your mind doesn't wander into all the different things, then you can be assured that you partook of this ritual in the proper manner. So let's bow our heads and have a few moments of silent prayer so we can begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can pause, step out of the rat race, and concentrate on what is really important in life, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You will flood our souls with the doctrine of Christology, thinking of Christ, that we are able to recall those doctrines concerning Him, and have the proper appreciation for who He is and what He's done as we partake of this bread. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. That evening our Lord took the bread and He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us to concentrate upon the great work of our Lord. He and only He could accomplish it. We'll be thanking Him and having great gratitude for all eternity for what He and only He could do for us on the cross. We pray again that You will help us to concentrate as we partake of the cup, for we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrates His love towards us, and yet while we are yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. Take and drink now." Let us stand. We're going to sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse. Crescendo on the last verse. We continue with the fundamental series. We're on the fourth floor of the divine domain, compliant adaptability. You could also call it HOT as an acrostic. Humility, objectivity, and teachability. That's what this is about, and we're really focusing on right now humility versus arrogance. Without humility, you're going nowhere in life, period. Except maybe to jail. Humility is so important in life, but especially in the spiritual life. It is the fundamental virtue that everything is built on. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Please underline humility of mind. We've already looked into that and seen that that does not come natural. What comes natural to us is arrogance. We have an old sin nature. And it is our nature to try to compete, to try to be superior to others. It's our nature to try to lord it over someone that we may have an advantage over. But this says, humility of mind, and regard one another as more important than himself. I don't think you can do that short of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will give you the love and the thoughtfulness and the concern for others. Because we always want to revert back to our selfishness, our air of competition. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's extremely hard to do in our particular age, in this society, because you could call this the me society. It's me, me, me. Everything is about me. And to obey this verse goes completely contrary to what we are bombarded with every single day of our lives in this society, in the devil's world. So this is quite a verse for us, one that we can't handle on our own, short of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Truth of the matter is, most people think more highly of themselves than they do others, and they use any perceived advantage to lord it over them. Now, that's the truth of the matter, and that's how we are when we fall back into our old wheel ruts of mental attitude sins. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Many of us have advantage over others. The idea that we're all equal is nonsense. I'll get to that in a few moments. But first of all, we want to recognize that in the spiritual realm, there is no room for competition. We do not compete with each other. Isn't it amazing? In life, we're always competing. We're always trying to make the team. We're trying to get the job. We always have these people that we are trying to compete with. If you're a winner in the secular realm, it means you have to be good at competing. But in the spiritual realm, it's just the opposite. In the spiritual realm, believers win not by being competitive, but by being compassionate, thinking of others. That's what this verse we just read was all about. We are to help our neighbors, not defeat them or try to be superior to them. And I'm going to give you some applications for that now. You know, some of you, notice I didn't say some of us, some of you were born with a superior IQ. Some of you are really smart. The genes came together just right, and you are able to just breeze through school. It's no problem to you. You don't have to study very much. Some people even have a photographic memory. And it's very easy for people like that to lord it over other people, to have a sense of superiority. And when you're trying to explain something to someone, or someone is trying to understand something and they're not getting it, but the one with the superior intellect is, well, they can talk down to another person in a demeaning way. Rather than encourage them and help them, they see it as a lever, as a step up over someone else. Some people are born small. Some of them are born large. This way. Well, this way too. And I've seen this so often, I have to acknowledge or confess that when I see this happen, it really gets under my skin. When you see a guy that's big, maybe he's 6'6", 6'8", 6'9", big old guy, and he struts about and tries to, really you can see it in their posture, they're lording it over the smaller guys. What did he do to be so big? What merit can go to him for being so big? And yet he's strutting about like, look at me, I'm really somebody. And a lot of times the smaller guy feels inferior and intimidated for no reason whatsoever. These big guys did absolutely zero, nothing by themselves in order to be a big person. And yet they see that as an advantage and they take advantage of it everywhere you go. I used to be in sports. And in the dressing room, you see some of these guys, you know, they'd walk by and they're look down at somebody like this, or they go in front of a mirror or something, you know, they're like there. Well, so they have muscles. So what? What about the little old skinny guy that couldn't get muscles? He couldn't buy muscles. He can't lower. Well, that's just another way. Then let me get to the ladies now. Some of the ladies are stunning, absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. And some of them aren't so gorgeous. That's as far as I'll go on that end. And the ladies that have this natural beauty, even some of them, when they don't have makeup, are still pretty. I won't go any further there. I'll just leave that alone. So when they walk into a room and everybody just, boy, their head just snap over there, and they just are riveted on that person. And they can strut too. You know, well, I don't know how women do it, but they strut somehow. And they're lording it over other people. They just have this natural beauty. And I think sometimes that these things, being big and strong or being extremely beautiful, I think it's really a handicap. I think it's a hazard. Because these people so easily depend on these advantages that they were born with in order to get by, and they learn how to use them and manipulate and so forth, rather than depending upon character or the Word of God. It's very easy to slip back into those wheel ruts, those habits of depending upon something that God gave you at birth, that you can lord it over everyone, and try to get your way by that mode, rather than by having character that comes from taking in the Word of God and learning about trusting in God. Here's a few more. Some are born strong, some are born weak, some are healthy, some are sickly. Some are born with wealth, but most people are not. I think about the people who are born with wealth that exploit that and act like it's some big deal, and they have zero to do with it. And one person I think of, and I would tell her if she was here, I'm not talking about behind her back, is Paris Hilton. What did she ever do? She was born into a rich family. And she struts about, and everybody, the paparazzi and the cameras, and everybody follows her everywhere, all around. What has she ever done? Well, I don't know her personally, but I don't know of any hotels that she built. I imagine she stayed in quite a few. Some are born in third world countries instead of the land of plenty. Have you ever thought about that? Just being born in a country of plenty like our country is a great advantage. Our whole lifestyle is so different from most of the rest of the world. Every one of us here live like kings compared to the rest of the world. And we strut about, and if the cruise control on one of our cars goes out, we're having a horrible day. This just cannot stand. And other people are just trying to get to the river to haul the water in so they can cook some rutabagas or beets or something. I mean, that's all they have to eat. So we can't, it's not us, can't lord it over anyone. Some people are athletic and some are uncoordinated. I'm athletic, but I am not a basketball person. I went out for basketball and I didn't leave the team. They told me to leave. I was still trying. They said, the coach came around and put his arm around me one time. This is parakaleo in the Greek. It's, you know, you bring someone to your side and he said, son, you need to leave. And I got the hint. Some people have great personalities and some people find it hard to talk to other people. And the people who have the great personality are usually popular in school. I know when I went to school, nearly above everything else, probably even above being cute, was having a good personality. And if a person just found it hard to talk to people, well, they were kind of put over to the side and treated like lepers. I mean, you don't have something scintillating to say, so we'll just ignore you. Well, there's a lot of other things. Some people can sing and some don't. Or no, they may try. Some people sing and some people shouldn't. No, we all can sing. Make a joyful noise. And you'll never hear anyone at this, at least I better never hear anyone at this church being criticized because they're off key when they're singing to the Lord. Because I don't see anything the Bible says when you sing that it has to be perfect. It's what's on the inside coming out. And when we sing the great hymns that we do at this church, it is a manifestation of the doctrine that is expressed in those songs. And you can just bellow it out. Let it come out. Don't worry about what people think about it. See, I can say that because we don't have a choir. If we had a choir, I don't know what we'd do about that. I was in a choir one time, by the way, and the guy that sang the loudest was right next to me. And he could not carry a note in five buckets. Not even one, but he just couldn't do it. And it was hard enough for me to try to stay on tune. And when you have somebody right next to you and they're all over the place, it was kind of hard. And he was always there first, the earliest, last one to go away. And he was, not go away, last one to leave. And he was so dedicated, and to that whole church credit, no one ever said anything to him about it. Now, some people will say, no, that's not right. You know, they had professional singers in the Old Testament and so forth. But I think we should just express it. So some people can sing, some people can't. Some people can dance, and some people shouldn't. I don't know. I'm a Seinfeld fan. I used to watch him when he was on. You ever saw that one of Elaine when she was... If you have to count as you dance, well, some people can tell a joke, some can't. Oh, I mean, I could go on and on. But here's the gist of it. Whatever you were born with, whatever comes natural to you that you are able to do, if you are humble, you are not going to lord it over someone else in a competitive type system. Because as believers, we don't compete with each other. What we do, we don't need competition. We need compassion. If you have a particular area where that you excel in, instead of strutting about, how about going to someone and using that talent, that ability to lift them up, to exhort them, to encourage them? Isn't that what that Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 is saying? Verse 3, it says, regard one another as more important than himself. Just don't look out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. Now, I'm going to get on, I don't think, you know, I'm not going to have time to get into this today. I'll get into it next Sunday. But one of the things we need to do is to exhort one another. And one of the things that some people are, let me just put it this way, they have a problem with, if they don't have an outgoing type of personality, they're kind of reserved. They think, well, I can take a pass on this verse as far as regarding people more important, and looking into other people's interests. I have other verses we're going to go to that says over and over, we are to encourage one another. We have to exhort one another. You know what you have to do that? You have to talk to them. And there are some people that have a hard time talking to people. And so they think, well, it's okay because I'm shy. I get a pass here. I don't have to do this. And I'm saying, no, that is not correct. Because when a person is shy to that point, to where they're not obeying these verses to try to lift others up, to try to exhort and so forth, what's happening is they're thinking of who? Themselves. The whole part of this, it says that we are to regard one another more important than himself. You have to and think of other people's interests. We're going to have a communion dinner right after this message. That's a perfect time to just engage other people in conversation. There might be someone here that feels very alone today. They think that there's no one cares about them. No one talks to them. And they may be in a desperate situation. And just someone coming over there and saying, hey, how you doing today? Isn't it nice to be here? Isn't the food good? I like your dress. I like those shoes. Something to get a conversation started, at least an effort to exhort, to encourage, to get involved. We're not here just to see how many doctrinal notes we can put into our notebook. And then we have somebody over and says, oh, well, yeah, look here. And you have a whole library of notes. And you think, I'm a super Christian. That's not what makes a super Christian. Yeah, you have to have the doctrine, but you also have to have the love and concern. And that takes humility. Nearly everyone here can do something probably better than most other people. And rather than using that as a method of competing, how about using it as compassion and using it to help other people? So the Corinthians were famous for their luxurious lifestyle, their wealth, and their philosophic culture. The society was much like ours. They were arrogant, haughty, and pompous. And here you have Paul going into a culture that was pagan to the core and very aloof in its ideas, thinking that they were superior. And this is what he says. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it has exactly the subject matter and the content that we're talking about lording it over people. We're talking about having humility. First Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for you, for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you, now here's where we get to it, no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Verse 7. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know what he's talking about there? About a big person, a big guy. He was built. He says, what makes you superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? You received those genes. You received that your body of strength, a good healthy body. Maybe you have a good healthy body and it's strong. And you got some pluses too. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you can dance. Maybe you're athletic. Maybe you have these things. And he's saying, essentially, what are you doing strutting about? What do you have that you did not receive? They received it from God. And he's saying, what are you doing acting like you have this and you didn't receive it? That means as if you have something to do with it. Receiving it. You received it. You didn't do it. Now, we all I think it's a good thing. Try to build on what God has given us. If you have a frail body, maybe you can get some weights from Charles Atlas and, you know, do some bench presses or something. And if that helps, that's fine. But even if you do build yourself up, it is God who enabled you to do so. So that's the whole idea here. Look at verse 7. For who regards you as superior? The answer there would be, you do. You think that you're superior. And you may con a few naive people into thinking that you are superior, but you're not. And then he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Well, the Bible says that you can't strain and grow one inch higher, can you? Now, they have all the makeup in the world, but there are some faces that you can have. I don't know, who makes makeup? Some woman. Okay, Estee Lauder or Maybelline could come in there with her whole truck full of stuff and put it on you, and then some women are only going to look so much better. Well, so what? This is the question. He says, for what do you have that you didn't receive? But if you did receive it, it means you did receive it. In other words, you received the good looks. You received the strong body. You receive wealth from your parents or your athletic, whatever it may be. But if you did receive it, and you did, why do you boast as if you did not receive it, like you achieved it on your own? The humility, he is coming down on their case, isn't he? But people want to come to church and hear a lot of platitudes, and you know, a lot of times they have all the, they're waving the smoke and they have all the gizmos and they got it all going on, and people leave thinking, oh, I'm something. What the Bible says is, who do you think you are? It's not about you. That's what we need to remember in this coming year. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Christ. And if you don't have that humility, then you're going to think that it's all about you. And you're going to try to enhance that advantage that you have over other people rather than being compassionate and loving and thinking about their interests and what they need more than what you need. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And get your pencil ready. We've got to make some notes here. You can write in your Bible. It's not sacrilege. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross. Now, you may pencil in there. It's talking about the gospel. The word of the cross, the gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written. Now we have a quote from Isaiah 29:14. Isaiah 29:14. This is God speaking. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. This word for cleverness in the Greek is sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. And it means the comprehension or perception or the understanding. So those who think that they can figure it all out and they have all this high IQ, then he's going to set that aside. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Now, a scribe was a Jewish scholar, an expert in the Mosaic law. So he's challenging them. See, the Jews set themselves up above others because they had the Mosaic law. And the Pharisees and the scribes would strut about because they knew the law more than anyone else. They were scholars in that. And he's saying, okay, where is the scholar? That would be aimed at the Jews. And then the next phrase is, where is the debater of this age? And this is talking about the Greek philosophers. Because Corinth, as well as many other Greek cities, prided themselves in debate and philosophy. Plato and Socrates and all these people. And make that foolishness by all you see. The philosophy and the wisdom of God was a Croesus. Put it. A-T-R-E-S from Theos. It is God and his wise God. And Paul said purposely because it's mentioned first. It's strict. Well, the family is just the hope that name here. One will get the idea that there's any other God. That parent of God's test. When he said there were many eyes to that, many are no. It was saying. He's saying any of our names, many noble. Some take offense at that. But it's chosen of the world to shine. God chose these which are his world, and not God's are not by that orange. So look at some chosen. So the best and by the best despised. Please not me. And until a person rises that compels God, this is the Bible does show for them. And when you sit here, because you were saying that your wife, well, the Bible knocks it right out. Because who appear in great of human and kinds of people. You know what I call it? People like Fisher, whoever it may be. Because it's not about us. In fact, you know, a person that is really intelligent or a person who is well known, it's harder for them to come to Christ because they are so impressed with themselves. And when you really start to get in touch with reality, you have to recognize that you're not the center of the universe. And you may think that you're really something, but if you do, you're probably the only one that does. This is what this whole scripture is doing. Some folks like to give emphasis to the prominent people who have accepted Christ, the entertainment greats, the leaders in industry, and the prominent in government. But God majors in average people. The simple folk like you and me. There's one, I'm not going to say the guy's name, but there's a church out in California, and you can see right through it because it's called the Crystal Cathedral. And all they do is have great names of entertainment and in industry and politics and all this, and they come, their whole church service is having someone come up. One time it was Roger Williams. Do y'all know who Roger Williams was? Yeah, the pianist. Oh, and he played something, and he come up and he said, yes, I'm a believer, and I did so-and-so, and that's it. And it's all about the names, trying to get the names in there. Christ was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. Average folk. And this is the way that God designed it. So if you think that God can't do much with you because you're a nobody, nobody knows about you, and you don't have anything in particular that is superior to anybody else, you are exactly the kind of person that God will work through in order to do great things because it's not your ability, it's His that counts. You know, the only reason I'm standing behind this pulpit is because I was a nobody and I still am a nobody. And it shocked me. It shocked me, but I think others are more shocked than I was that I became a pastor. I was a plumber. And he could take a plumber that used to hate to read. I went through high school, and when you had to give a book report, they didn't have, what do they call that little deal now, the yellow books? Cliff Notes. They didn't have that. So I just have to go to my girlfriend. What was that book about? Can you tell me so and so and so? You know, and they would, and I would try to fake it. And now I have to read. I have to have glasses because I read so much. And it's not. God can do anything He wants to with a person as long as they're humble. If you think that you don't count, and that well in this next year, it's the ones that are popular, it's the ones that are big, it's the ones that are beautiful, it's the ones that are famous, it's the ones who have all this wealth. They're the ones that really matter. Not in God's economy. It's not what the Bible is saying. And so I encourage you as we start a new year. And you know, we're talking about the new year. It's just another day. I have a note here. I wish you could see this. I don't have a calendar, so some particular person wrote on here, January the 3rd, 2010, a letter's about this big. The calendar, the new calendar is on the way. It's just another day. And yet we think, okay, it's a big deal. You know, we go, the ball drops in Times Square and everybody counts down. You have the fireworks. And that's all fine. There's nothing wrong with it. And we think in terms of, well, I'm going to start over. I'm going to start doing this. What I'm exhorting you to do is take every day and recognize that it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's not about the details that are on your plate. It's about what He is going to do for you this coming year if you will just step aside and let Him. If you continue to grow in grace and knowledge, I don't care who you are, He can do wonderful, great, and mighty things through you. And that's what grace is all about. Mary, if you would like to, you and your staff would like to leave. Now, it's going to get harder to concentrate for the next few minutes. And I'll tell you why. They're going to take the lid off the stew, I believe. I've already smelled it before church began. But we're not done yet. But we're close to being done. But now we come to the most important part. Because now we are going to give those who do not know Jesus Christ a chance to think about what I've said and what I'm going to say. So I'd let everyone please bow your heads. The reason I want you to bow your head is because it helps you to concentrate. It helps you to have privacy. I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. All I ask you to do is listen and meditate upon what I'm going to tell you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stepped out of heaven to become a man for the sole purpose of making it to the cross so that He could take the punishment that you deserve. And He took that punishment in full. He paid the price. The sin problem has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's not how smart you are. It's not how big you are, how beautiful you are. There's no amount of sins that you could have committed that disqualify you from God's grace. So in this moment, you can receive the free gift of salvation, eternal life from God, by simply trusting in Christ and His work on the cross. If you don't do that, the only other thing that you can rely on in order to be accepted before God is your own works. Isaiah 64:6 says that our works are as filthy rags. God does not accept them. So that moment, that point in time that you say, privately in your own soul, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on my behalf. In that instant, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God, and your eternal destiny is sealed. It's guaranteed. Your ticket to heaven has been punched, and nothing can change that. That is what is in the offering, and you can do it right now, inaudibly. God, read your thoughts, and I would exhort you to do it now and don't put it off. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we have been able to be here, the corporate body, the church of God, in order to observe this ritual that is so important. Help us to start right now on this day to make Jesus Christ our focus and not the details. Help us to have the humility that we need in order to be right before You. And when we can't produce that humility, we pray that You will give that humility to us, even if it's in the enforced humility type. Because we recognize that it is the foundational virtue that we need in order to grow in grace and knowledge. So we thank You for this time that You've given us to assemble ourselves together and obey Your command to keep doing this in remembrance of You, and pray that You will help us all.